Amen. As they make their way down, will you grab your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Ephesians? I heard some of you behind me say if I know we're going to hold hands, I'd have picked my company better. But sometimes you can't help who you sit by. Glad you're here. Apologize for a little bit of the smell as you came in. I think we had a ballast or something in the back there that had a little electrical problem. So we hate that there's a little bit of a bad smell. But God's here. I don't think you'll really care much about the smell. So stand with me if you would, please. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're going to read the first 14 verses, but I'm going to only focus in on verse 14. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, the Bible says this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light. You are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." Verse 14, where we're going to pull our text from. "Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I thank you, Lord, so much for today. I thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the wonderful sunny weather that we have. And God, I just pray that you would shine that light in our own hearts this morning. And Father, I pray you touch us and speak through me. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. God's alarm clock. I don't really take too well to be being woken up in the middle of the night. Any of you people in the room who have had children have unfortunately had to go through those times at night where a child comes to you in the middle of the night and they're sick, or they've had a bad dream, or they have some reason that they're coming to you. It may even be the ones that I guess agitates me the worst is they say, "I can't go to sleep," to which my answer is always, "Because you're standing by my bed is why you can't sleep." But I've often told my children, if you do awake in the middle of the night, please go to the other side of the bed and wake up your mother, because I cannot be held responsible for anything I say or do after midnight. And after I'm, well, Brandy says I have a split personality. That one that gets woken up in the middle of the night is not as nice and gracious as the guy that you sometimes get here. But being asleep, I really believe in all of my heart, one of the most annoying sounds on the planet is an alarm clock. You take a day like today where it's sunny. A Saturday where it's sunny, I like to get up. I want to get up and get active. But boy, you take a day where it's raining and you can't do anything outside, you can't get anything done, and things, it just seems like a perfect time to sleep. And we love those times. But what you're seeing in verse 14 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians is you're hearing a plea from God to the church in Ephesus. What you begin to have to understand is that a majority of your Bible is not wrote to a lost and dying world. A majority of the Bible in which you have in your lap or by your side is wrote to the church. The book of Ephesians is a letter to the church at Ephesus. As a matter of fact, you can open it up. Don't believe me. You can open it up. Look at the first chapter the first verse of this book. And it tells you, to the church at Ephesus. 1984, July of 1984, a man named Terry Wallace had an auto accident. In that auto accident, it nearly took his life. He stayed alive, but the only problem is it's from July of 1984 until June of 2003, this man was in a coma. 19 years, this man is in a coma, sleeping, medically sleeping, a place where he cannot arise and will not come to. And in June of 2003, he awakes to find his mother on one side of the bed and find his wife on the other. The wife, Angelique, she says this. She says it was one of the most difficult things ever of having a husband but having to live with the reality that he was not awake. And even in those 19 years, as he stayed mainly in a nursing home, the family would come and get him and would take him to some family gatherings and to try to be able to stimulate the mind while they were asleep. He awakes to find himself as a quadriplegic, can't walk. His newborn daughter, when he was in 1984, that was just a newborn, he awakes to find her 19 years old. Can you imagine missing her entire childhood? Missing her high school graduation? Missing all of those firsts in her life? And he awakes to realize all of the things that he's missed. God has given a plea to the church at Ephesus. So if he's given a plea to the church of Ephesus, he's also given me and you this morning the very same plea. Awake. Awake. And I also want you to notice, if you'll look back at your verse 14 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, you'll notice that there are no exclamation marks. None. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I don't like to wake up. But when I do wake up, I like to kind of be gently awoken, right? I don't like someone coming into the room and screaming at me, and I'm not making any insinuations. I don't think that has ever happened. But can you imagine being startled? I like to play practical jokes, and usually when I'm in the car and we're driving down the road, if I see Bronya nod off, I'll hit the horn, and you'll startle. I'll see her startle, and usually a startle will come. Yeah, I mean, we'll scream. We'll wake up. But notice that the Lord is not trying to get some false reaction out of you this morning. He is not trying to get a knee-jerk. I believe a lot of our Christian life is lived in knee-jerk reactions, and God is not trying to get a knee-jerk reaction from you. He's trying to gently come to your side of the bed. Gently pull the covers back where he can see your face. Gently come down to your ear and say, it's time to wake. It's time to get up. You may not have been asleep 19 years. You may not have been asleep 19 hours, 19 days. You say, I'll tell you what, I don't think I've got 19 minutes of sleep, and I don't know when. Well, if you're a parent, that's probably so. God's alarm clock. I want you to first realize that we have to realize the reality of where we are. Nobody can be awoke that does not understand that they are asleep. I want you also to notice that there is no long communication here about how bad it is for them to be asleep. We have to understand that we serve a sovereign God, a God that not only knows your tomorrow, but He knew your yesterday 5 days ago. He is not condemning the church of Ephesus, but He is awakening the church of Ephesus, because the only way that that church or that city turns around is for first that church to wake up. And the job in which that church has been given the task to do is a job and a task that cannot be done asleep. You've been hearing the news that I've been hearing over the last few months, and this is probably another reason why I don't fly a whole bunch. But we've been hearing the all the talk of the air traffic controllers asleep on the job. Now, I don't know about anybody that I'd want more awake than the guy that's controlling not only my airplane, but the airplane that's headed in my direction. I would think if there's anybody that we need to get that boy a Red Bull or something and wake him up, it'd be that guy. Why? Because his job is extremely serious. And if he does not take his job serious, there can be mass casualties. I'm not trying to be a comedian this morning. But if the church is asleep, how many casualties are there because she's asleep? The reality. This is not a time where we see it and where we look and where we talk and where we think of someone else that we know is asleep. But notice all of the pronouns and all the way that this verse is put out, it is personal. And he's talking directly, almost as if he's come to your side of your bed and he has awoken you from your sleep. And is not interested in waking anybody up but you. And that's where we must get to. We must get to understand the reality of our rest. We might understand, hey, you know what you can also know about sleep? Is that you can be asleep and not know it. How many of you, and I'm a different wired guy maybe than some of the rest of you. I have to be in bed laying down on my stomach, lights off, air conditioning on, fan running for me to go to sleep. Now, I've seen others that I can be preaching about 10 minutes, and that's good enough for you. I mean, you know, somebody said, man, I'm having a hard time resting. I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if theological they have any value at all, but I got some messages that can get you down in just a second and have you sleeping. But sleeping is we can get into that place where we get still and we get comfortable and we get alone for a moment and our mind settles. That's the hardest thing for me, is to get my mind to stop. And if I can get my, and I'm teeing one up, have fun with it in your own mind, but don't say it to me, all right? I don't want to hear it. All right, I know what you're saying. But to get yourself settled, then all of a sudden you can be asleep and not know it. There has been accident after accident after accident. As you go down interstate, as you'll look and you'll see the crosses on the side of the road, and what probably happened at that point is someone either in that car or in another car coming from the other direction fell asleep. They didn't have the intentions of falling asleep. Nobody would ever get inside a vehicle and say, I'm going to get me a nice nap and drive around the block. But in that time, they would fall asleep and not know it. And all of a sudden, their life is going 75 miles an hour down a 4-lane interstate, and they do not understand what they hit, what they come up against, what they run over, and the lives that they mess up because they're asleep. Realizing our rest. Our job is too important to be asleep. Now, there is nothing wrong with rest. Matter of fact, we are on the day of rest. Jesus said for you to set aside a Sabbath, a day of rest. Jesus even said while he was here, I didn't make Sabbath for man, but I made man for the Sabbath, a day for you to pull apart and come apart before you do come apart. But in the midst of that, that reality, have you ever woken up in a day? Some of you may have done it this morning, hallelujah. Woke up and thought, oh my goodness, what time is it? Where do I have to be? I've got somewhere to be. And all of a sudden, we wake up realizing our rest. It should be a reaction this morning. I'm giving you an expectation of what I feel like should happen. Whether that happens at the end of the service, I do not know. But I would hope that we would be awoken and awakened to our reality of our life and the lives of the people that God has so put our lives in contact with, where we can speak to them and talk to them and be a witness to them and worship around them and live around all of these things that we are doing in this self-imposed coma that we've put ourselves in. Now, I know I'll get on something. I don't know if any of you are like this as well, but I can get on something and I can think of that from 800 different directions. And I don't want to ever be at a point where I browbeat a church or hurt a church, or it's like every time here he comes, it's more bad news. I understand next Sunday and the timing of where we are about a revival is probably not the best. I'll grant you that. But as I told the evangelist this last week, I have no other choice. It's not about timing. It's not about what's right. I understand probably economically or financially, it's not the best of the moment. And there were probably some of you kind of pulling me off the side and say, hey, it's probably the best of times for this. Man, I understand it. I got you. But I think we're asleep. I think we've rocked our own selves to sleep. You say, we're not asleep. Well, I'm not condemning you. I really ain't, because let me tell you, I are you. Worse than that, I are your leader. And it's on my watch. Daryl LaBarre's coming here next week, and folks, I'll be very honest with you, which Daryl's a mentor in my life, but I shared him. Not the gross details, but I gave him the just blatant truth of where we are. I said, we're not hot and we're not cold. We're not even divided. And amen, some of you who've been here a long time, you can be thankful that we're not divided. But I said, brother, we need a new vision of Jesus. We need to fall back in love with him again. We need to be awoken to the reality of who he is and what he can do again. Rather than dwelling our lives in a place of the, it ain't never, and it can't ever happen. And we're talking to the man who with nothing created everything. We're talking about a God who brought his own son here to die on a cross for us, for sinful man, and to die there for me so I could be saved. And we look back at that God and we dare say he can never? Or there's an area of my life that he can't touch? Sounds like talk from someone who might be asleep. The reality of our rest. We can be asleep and not know it. Others cannot know it. If at night, somebody's asleep beside you, they really can't condemn you of your sleep. Matter of fact, if they're asleep, they don't know the sleep of all of those around us. So my friend, you may have kind of pulled yourself back, gotten yourself comfortable, and you've just chosen yourself to sleep. And what you're not understanding the fact is that there are pews and homes of so many others that is doing the very same thing. Because I can be asleep in one room and not realize that the rest of my family is asleep. And it could be at such a time where we need to be awake. Others can know it. There are things, if you study sleep a little bit, when I worked at Anderson Health and Sick Room, Kind of one of my little fortes that I did there is I worked with sleep therapy. I worked with some of you in this room may have been on them, understandably. They're machines called CPAPs and BiPAPs that they'll give people who have a hard time sleeping, or either they'll lose their breath in the middle of the night, they can't sleep, they'll stop breathing. I mean, there are people that's actually, they have to have that machine to keep them alive at night, because in their sleep they might die for lack of oxygen. And it causes so many other problems in their life. Actually, the more I studied, the more I worked in it, they said that 80% of Americans had some form of sleep depravity or sleep problem. And the more I studied into that, you can look into your Bible at people in their sleep and the things that they would do. Remember, there was Joseph who had his dream. You have Nebuchadnezzar who had his dream. You had Pilate, Pilate's wife, who even came to Pilate and said, "Don't bother this man, because I've suffered many things. It's not a dream because of him." Sleep and all these things that can happen to us in our sleep, and that some things that we can do in our sleep and not even know that we're doing them. That's the other fun of being a parent, is walking into a room and listening to your child talk in their sleep. So you may say this morning, "John, I'm not asleep." My friend, you can talk in your sleep. I think we even found out last weekend at a Wander Adventure weekend that some folks can even walk in their sleep. Matter of fact, if you've got somebody walking and talking in their sleep, you would almost think that that person's awake, but they are not awake. The reality of our rest. You may be walking, you may be talking, you may be able to look and say, "Lord, Lord, look at the things that I have done." But my friends, we're not talking this morning about the things that you've done. We're talking about the God that you know and how close in communion you are with Him, and how real you are about your own life and the tragedies in your own life. Because to get asleep, what do? And this is kind of somewhere, this is the danger. We get ourselves to go to sleep at night, like I said earlier, I have to be comfortable. I have to be in my place, in where I sleep. This is a lot of times the way I see people in church life, is I'm going to pull myself as far over here as I can, and I'm going to make this church thing comfortable. And if I can get in my comfort, in a place where I'm not bothered, in a place where nobody has the ability to say anything about me, where nobody has the ability to hurt me, where I don't ever get my expectations up too high, I'm just going to get myself alone and assigned to myself, and there I will serve God. No, you will not serve God. You will sleep on God. There's a reason that this verse is in this book to this church, because he understands the reality of the local church, that there are jabs and there are hurts and there are frustrations and there are miscalculations and there are expectations that you can't deal with. And at times you're trying to pull yourself out of the way of all of those things. But the problem is when you get to that place, is God can't get to you either. God never promised you nor me peace and comfort and tranquility. Ever. At any place in our life. And then when those waters are disrupted, and we live only the Christianity of Psalms 23. And then when we're in Psalms 23, we only dwell in those two verses of green pastures and still waters, and we forget about the shadow of death and the valley of the shadow of death. Because we're asleep. We'd rather stay by the still waters. We would rather stay in the pasture. God didn't save you to keep you in a pasture. If he's taken me from the pasture, and he's taken me close to the valley of the shadow of death, then I must understand that, there's a linear walk of my life, and I can't walk. Matter of fact, all through Ephesians, that word is walk, walk, walk in love, walk in truth, walk in wisdom. And I cannot walk with God asleep. The reality of our rest. But I also want you to understand that you need to hear the voice. As your pastor, I want to tell you I love you. But I don't love you near what your God loves you. And the words that are being wrote on the page, my Bible tells me in Timothy that these are written by men full of God under the inspiration of God, which they wrote the very words of God. And God is not your pastor by your bedside this morning trying to awaken you, but it is your God. This is a voice of love. There was a time here a couple years ago. I may have shared this, may have not shared it, but I want you to understand. God is love. Now, I understand kind of in our climate, especially in the theological climate of our day and time, where we only want to understand God is love and we don't want to understand the God of wrath. We have to understand that he's both, but we must understand that he is first a God of love. And he will speak in kindness and love, and he comes to us from that. A couple years ago, there was a visitor that came here on a Sunday night, and I preached. And on the way out the door, nobody was back there but just me and him. And I also love how God works on me as well. Because here this guy comes, and man, he's got his hand out before he even gets to me, and I'm thinking, man, he's blown away. He just heard the greatest message that he's ever heard. And he's coming to tell me how great it was. No, he was coming to tell me, but not how great it was. And for a few minutes, right back there at that back door, this man doesn't even go here. So I can say it. Just one of those special visitors. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? And he chewed me from one end to the other right back here at that back door. And not only did he chew me, but he chewed me on an area that I'm very sensitive about. Because you have to understand that the devil knows your buttons. He knows where to jab on you. And for 5 minutes, it seemed like 50 minutes, he crawled me from one end of the, told me how I was leading this place astray. And it was over a Bible version, which I'm very sensitive to, because I grew up older, and I mean, in an older style church, and I understand that. And I'll tell it from the pulpit. There's no Bible on the face of this planet that I love any more than my King James Bible. But man, he chewed me from one end to the other. All but called me every name in the book. I began to look at him. I just finally said, sir, pray for me. I love you, but pray for me. And you're talking about a defeated guy walked across the gravel, hurt, frustrated. And then I began to sit and think, and the devil began to work on me. And the devil said, see there? See? And this is not a right or wrong deal. I'm not even trying to get into that. That's a whole other topic, a whole other sermon. Not a right or wrong involved. But as I sat there alone to myself, I thought, God, are you trying to tell me something? I thought, I opened my Bible up. I understand in the last chapter of the book of Philippians, where it tells us the things of God and how God speaks. And that man to me, use not one word of kindness. Condemning, provoking, antagonizing, not one word could I associate with God. And I'm not saying his stance is right or wrong. I'm saying how he approached me. I understood that God has never approached me on that level. When God is coming to you and we're hearing his voice, And we're hearing him speak. And we're not seeing exclamations. And we're not seeing extra bold print. And we're not seeing quotation marks. And we're not seeing all that in the verse. We're just seeing a silent voice from God into your ear that says, awaken. Thou, you, thou, my love, my beloved. And why would somebody who loves me want to wake me up? Moms, go with me in your mind for a moment. Say there was a fire in your home in the middle of the night. If that's happened in your life, I'm certainly not trying to play on your emotions. I'm sorry. But when you go to the, what would you do? Dads, I'll even involve you. Would you go grab your financial records? Would you go grab your photos? You're going to go grab your family. Because you understand that if they stay asleep for any more length of time and they do not exit the home with you at that moment, there is a high possibility that they will not make it. And so it's at that moment that I'm not offended. I'm startled, but I'm not offended. I understand that he loves me more than I can ever imagine. And that he's coming to me at this point and at this time. God has chosen to come to my house and my address and my bedside and awaken me. And if he's doing so, he must deeply love me. And he must understand that at this point and at this time of my life, the best thing that I can do is wake up and not stay in that moment. And how many of us, if we awoke into smoke and the flames, how many of us would get angry at the person who's waking us up? And that's what God is doing. Look at verse 14. Awaken you who sleep. Arise from the dead. And since he's writing to the church, he's not talking about eternal death. He is speaking of a sleep. When you look at somebody and they look lifeless, that is what he's speaking of. These are words of love. These are words of wisdom. A couple weeks ago, my oldest child, she graduated from sixth grade. And in the midst of that, they played a song during a little photo collage thing that they were doing. And it was some country song or something. It was called Don't Blink. And the gist of that song, I don't know all the words and don't care, probably know all of them. But it talked about, man, you can blink. And in a moment, your child can go from very... And some of you who have had children and grown up and graduated high school, you understand what I'm talking about. I have one graduated sixth grade, and it seems like I was walking in this church just a few years ago in 2005, and they were on tricycles. Now they're going to high school. Pray for us all right? Bless our hearts, all right? And in that moment, you realize how fast life is. Why is God wanting us to awake? Could it be that the life and the world around us is going by so fast and his coming is soon approaching that we don't have time to sleep? I'm all for sleep and I like it when there's time for it. But God is coming to us at this point and at this place and at this time in our life, and he's saying today is not the day of sleep. I mean, I'm just speaking a minute ago with some men in my office, and I'm telling them I can't get over the things that just kind of keep happening here, a little small place. I can't even imagine. You know, every now and then I thought I might have an aspiration of you know, being some pastor, God help them guys, how they deal with thousands. God help them. Because our little congregation, our little small fellowship, my goodness at the issues. Are we handling those issues asleep? Or are we awake in God? Are we understanding the reality of our rest? Are we hearing the voice of God speak to us? And He's speaking personally to us. Now, here's the last part, and I'm done. Early. For me. On a Sunday morning. Verse 14. Therefore, He says, He, it's a capitalized pronoun, meaning God. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. That's not the end of the verse, is it? And Christ will give you light. Again, I like when I sleep to be in a room that's completely dark. That's the reason why I don't take naps. Some of you guys go home on days. If I'm taking a nap on a day, man, I'm tired. Because I don't sleep in lit rooms and on couches. I have to kind of be in a place of darkness. Which may speak to you this morning. Darkness. God, I don't understand. I can't see God. I can't see anything. Just darkness. God doesn't want you to trust the light. God wants you to trust the source of light. And even in moments when you cannot see Him, you must trust His hand. And in the darkness, in the times where we can't see and we can't understand, we get distant and disillusioned, and darkness surrounds us, and what do? We sleep. God is tapping you on the shoulders because He's saying, if you'll love me, I have instructions for you. Because light, obviously, in your Bible, in many points, in many places, it refers to instructions. And there are people in the room today who are needing instructions. Where do I go from here? What is my next step? Is the step that I'm about to take? Because that's really all the light that God is ever going to give you, sir or ma'am. He's only going to give you enough light for the stone that you're standing on. God has never promised to light a path. Psalms 23, where does it take you? It takes you into the valley of the shadow of death. I've not been in many valleys, but this is what I understand about valleys. There are places in there that sun can't even get to. And if you don't take just a personal light for your feet, you can't go anywhere. Matter of fact, you may go in circles. Matter of fact, you may stumble and fall. Matter of fact, you may come up on something that you don't need to come up on. Because you don't have a light. Light is for instructions. Pastor, I'm comfortable this morning in my sleep. I can control this. I'm comfortable. I can do what I want, when I want. Yeah, He's always been real big about that. About you doing it your way, when you want, how you want. Hey, just come on down. No. God might take you by the hand and make you want to walk, whether you want to or not, take you and walk on water with you. He may lead you, like we'll see as we're studying Daniel on Wednesday night, He may take you down to a lion's den. He could possibly take you into a fiery furnace and not give you the instruction before you walk in that the flames won't touch you. Smoke won't even get on you. But He didn't tell Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that until they got in the fire. They had to go in to find out that He's not only God, but He's God of fire. He's God of smoke. And if He wants to take all of those things away from you in your life, whether they be all around you, then He can do that. But He will only tell you that in the fire. And you're wanting that promise this morning before you step in. And that verse is not in your Bible. God will not tell you that the lion is not hungry. He will let you experience a lion that is not hungry. That's God. Guidance, direction, all of those things are there. But some of you may be like, and I'm closing, you may use sleep or your spiritual sleep as a form of the way some alcoholics use alcohol. Well, I don't want to get sober, because when I get sober, the reality of my life is waiting there. So I will stay in this state so that I don't ever have to get in that state. The Bible tells us I think 2 Samuel, we see David's sin, his adultery with Bathsheba. And from one chapter to the next, where Nathan confronts him, the thing that we understand in our Bible, most theologians agree and most historians agree, that between those two chapters, there's a 2-year period of life that goes by. From the time the sin is committed to the time it's confronted. 2 years. And there's so many things that you can think about with that. He lost 2 years of his life. Why? Well, why is there not chapters in between? Because God's not speaking. Until the sin is taken care of and the cleansing from the sin, God has nothing to talk about or say or even report. Then Nathan comes to him and confronts him. Psalms 51 is David, and I refer to it a lot because I think it's a great chapter in your Bible to get familiar with. And a lot of people make a lot of deal about Psalms 23, but I really believe the greatest psalm probably is Psalms 119. The next one behind that is Psalms 51, and probably the next one behind that would be Psalms 23. But in Psalms 51, it is David's plea to God for forgiveness. And verse number 11 is probably the greatest phrase of that, and probably one of the biggest reasons that you may not want to wake up this morning. Because David asked, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Tired of being saved. Why can't there be joy? Why can't a God who is everlasting, who will give me everlasting life and promise me that He's came to give me life and life more abundantly, why is there sleep that just tries to keep me back from the obvious pain in which my life is in? If He'll save my soul from eternal hell, might He also save my life from the temporal hells that I live in here? If He would freely give us His Son, would He not also with Him freely give us, the Bible says, all things? Why are you sleeping today, friend? You say, because you're going too long. That's why I'm sleeping. If you'd hush, I'd wake up. Would you really? If I give an invitation right now and close this service out, you saying you'd come? Not make me feel better. And if you don't want to come, pray for anything else today. God is sending a man to us next Sunday morning. Actually, men next Saturday night. I'm starting it off with the men, because you are the backbone of this church. And that is not by me, but that is simply by God. by who you genetically are. Whether your wife says you are or not, you are the backbone of your home and the backbone of your church. And we'll probably see next Saturday night how real you take that. And then Daryl will be here with us Sunday morning. You say you ain't advertised. You didn't even tell a whole lot of people. I've been to enough funerals to know that you only want close people at your funeral. I love you. Oh, don't listen to him. He just always talking about, no. One of these days, friend, you're going to have to understand that I've been down this road a long, long time. I'm not the sharpest tool in the box. But I can tell when somebody's asleep and when they're awake. It don't take a scientist to understand that. I know realities, where we are, how many people around us, but this is what I know. There's about 65, 70 people in this room who are going to come in contact with hundreds of people this week. And whether they get saved and come to this church is not for me to say, but you're their only hope. And I'll talk to you about checks and budgets once we start filling the baptistry back up and we start baptizing people. I'll tell you like I've always told you. That is my problem. And when there's cobwebs in there, we don't really need to be talking about anything else, because all we're talking about, friends, is the symptoms. We're not dealing with the problem. And when that's dry, we've got a problem. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for your time to be here with us. God, you could have been anywhere and everywhere else. But God, I really feel that you've spoken here this morning. Not because of me and not because of anything that I am or anything that I've said. But God, just because I know who you are and I know that you sent us, your son, to die on the cross for us, that God, you've been watching us all the way. And Father, I'm probably understanding that I'm also speaking this morning to lost people. But may they also understand that there is a God that if they'll come to him and trust him, he will be so involved in their life, he will be involved in their sleep, and the walk of their life, and everything about who they are. And that we'll find out that even when we fail, and even when we move aside, there is a loving God that comes to us in a loving manner that wants us to wake up. And not just to wake up to live life, but God, to wake up and walk with him in the garden, in the cool of the day, with not a care in this world. God, there are people in this room who've had family members sick. They've got personal pain that they're dealing with. They've got things going on in their life that, Father, I'm not even going to attempt to understand or explain. Nor is it my job. But it is my job and my responsibility to confront them with you, and with your word and the truth of your word. And to help them to understand this morning, if we will understand the reality of our rest and we will hear your voice, that God, you've got a promise to give us. God, help people to wake. Help our church to awake. Because the day in which we live is too important to have not just this church, but any church asleep. And I'm not trying to be offensive this morning and offend anybody in their Christian walk. Father, I feel like as if we're just stating the realities of your word. God, help us to be honest with ourselves this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake and his sake alone. Amen. Let's stand. Altar's open. If you'll come, we'll pray with you. Church, why don't you come? For is that during this week, ushers, if you would come on while you're coming, I'll speak. During this week, I'd ask for you to spend some time in prayer for the revival, the men's conference that we'll have on Saturday night. Brother Darrell and his wife Nancy will be coming in. Nancy's just kind of like us, she just lost her father, so they're coming in here with their own problems as well. But I believe God's got a word. I'm taking up this morning's offering, but I'm also off to the side, I'm taking up just a personal offering for the helps. I mean, to help meet some of the needs of Darrell and Nancy coming in, just so it won't be as much of a strain on the personal budget of the church, just for food and some other issues for them coming in. So if you already got about $100 on that, I really could use about another $100, a little bit more than that, just to be able to meet a few needs for them as they come in. But that's not with this. This is our weekly tithes and offerings. So I'd ask you to give that, but if you can give extra on the side to that, I would we'd deeply appreciate it. All right, this morning's offering, Chris, would you bless it for us, please? Amen.